A person can be of irreproachable character, be the best person on earth, and yet not be saved. I have heard people say, "Ah, for sure he is in heaven. He was such a good person." It does not work like this. If it was possible for a person to be saved and go to heaven by being good, then why did Jesus come to earth, suffered, and died a horrible death if it was possible to be saved by being good? A person can be very religious, faithfully attending church, following all the church rituals, and yet not be saved. I have heard people say, "Oh, for sure she is in heaven. She was such a religious person." It does not work like this. If it was possible for a person to be saved and go to heaven by being religious, then why did Jesus come to earth, suffered, and died a horrible death if it was possible to be saved by being religious? Salvation does not come from what we do or do not do. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and not by our works. Many people with irreproachable character die and do not go to heaven. Many religious people with faithful participation in church rituals die and do not go to heaven. They do not inherit eternal life. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about that. He is going to tell us that it is impossible for man to save himself. And he is going to answer the difficult question, who can be saved? Please turn with me to our text, Luke 18, verse 15. As we look at the story of the man who would not pay the price, as we continue where we stopped last week, we saw that there are three parts in chapter 18: unacceptable dispositions, unacceptable requisitions, and unacceptable propositions. Last week we have seen the first part, the unacceptable disposition of a judge and then of a man praying in a temple. Today we will see the unacceptable requisitions. There are two of them. One for Jesus to refuse children, and the other to a rich young ruler to sell all his possessions. And next week we will see the unacceptable proposition, one to the disciples and one to a blind man. Chapter 18, verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him, capital H, Jesus, that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. At this time, after the two parables of Jesus, one about the importance of prayer and the other about the attitude of prayer, some parents brought their children to Jesus for him to lay hands on them, to bless them, and to pray for them. This is not a reference to infant baptism. We know that the Bible has two requirements for baptism: to believe and to repent. And infants cannot do either one. The parents wanted God's blessing upon the lives of their children. And the Greek word for they is masculine. We often think of mothers bringing their children to Jesus, but the original text indicates that it was the fathers that brought them to Jesus. Men can be spiritual too, you know. But the disciples did not like that. They rebuked those people. "Get these brats out of here. The master is busy with more important things." Jesus had been talking about heavy things with the scribes and the Pharisees. We are not told how many disciples or who exactly rebuked the parents. But I'm sure they thought they were doing Jesus a big favor. They thought that they were really helping him. Jesus did not think so. Verse 16, Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." So Jesus called the disciples aside, and he told them to let those children come to him. Then he told them why. Because the kingdom of God is made up of these. It is made up of people who are like little children. What are the characteristics of little children? The models of those who enter the kingdom of God. How are they? Well, they are not entangled with material things or with values. Give them a gift, expensive gift, they'll enjoy the wrapping paper or the box more than the expensive gift. Ask them to choose between a nickel and a dime. They'll pick the nickel any time, even though it's much less value. They are open and honest. They are genuine, without guile. They have a purity of mind and of thought, unpolluted, unperverted. They are totally innocent and completely trusting. They do not doubt. They do not challenge what is told them. They are humble, not too proud to accept a gift. They have an amazing faculty to forgive. They quickly forgive and forget and do not seek to get even. They put us, adults, to shame. And Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of God. Now Mark tells us that Jesus was greatly displeased when he saw what his disciples were doing. And we might be guilty of the same thing. The same thing the disciples did. Are we pushing people away by our attitude or action? People that Jesus is seeking to draw to himself. If we are, it greatly displeases him. Many people do not realize the tremendous responsibility that we have, not only as parents, who can be guilty of keeping away their children, whom Jesus is seeking to draw to him, but also husbands and wives may be guilty of pushing their mate away from Jesus, who wants to draw them to himself. A person can draw someone to Jesus or push the person away from Jesus. And we must remember that pushing them away greatly displeases Jesus. So this verse here answers the question that so many people have. What happens to little children when they die? They ask this all the time. The answer from the Lord is clear. They go to heaven. And Jesus continues. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Then Jesus mentioned how the kingdom of God is entered by receiving it as a little child would receive it. With a pure heart, with pure trust, not all entangled with material things, open and honest and humble, with a genuine faith, without guile, completely trusting and forgiving. That's how the kingdom is received. Now a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? After the incident with the children, Mark tells us that Jesus was on his way. Remember, they are walking, they are on their way to Jerusalem where Jesus is going to be crucified. So after the incident with the children, Jesus was ready to leave town when one ruler of the synagogue came running and he knelt before Jesus in front of the whole crowd of people asking him about eternal life. People think of eternal life as a never-ending life, a quantity of life. But eternal life is really a quality of life. How good is quantity if the conditions are miserable? So this young ruler desired that quality of life, the kind of life he had observed in Jesus. And he wanted to know what he had to do to get that quality of life. So this is the third request, the third prayer request in this chapter 18. The first one, if you remember, was for justice. A widow prayed. The second one was for mercy in the temple. And the third request is for salvation, a spiritual need. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. What is Jesus saying here? The rabbis were called teacher, but it was most unusual for a rabbi to be called good. The Jews reserved that term for God only. And by asking this question, the Lord was not denying his deity, but affirming it. He was testing the young man to see if he really understood what he had just said. He was trying to make him stop and think about what he had just said and realize who he was talking to. But obviously, his subsequent behavior proved that he did not believe that Jesus is God. He will argue with Jesus. He will brag about himself to him. He will not believe Jesus and he will even refuse to obey his word. So these things prove that he did not believe that Jesus is God. So Jesus goes on and he said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Dangerous verse. Someone is not saved by doing these five things mentioned here. Here Jesus only mentioned five commandments. What is special about those five? They all come from the second table of the law having to do with the relationship of man with his fellow man. The commandments of the first table of the law had to do with man's relationship with God. And Jesus did not mention any of those. And we will see later why he did not mention them. All of those here are outward actions that people could observe. Jesus did not even mention the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. It's an inward action. He knew the young man's heart. So instead of preaching to him about covetousness, he will ask him to do something that a covetous person would not do. So the young man said to Jesus, hey, all these things I have kept from my youth. I have done all this. Maybe he did. He was one of those good moral persons. He had treated people honestly all of his life. Never stole anything from anyone. He had never killed anyone. He was a good man. He had never taken someone else's wife. He had never dishonored his mom and dad. He was a super good person with a good reputation. He said that out loud in front of the crowd. And if anyone would have known different, would have said, yeah, but I know you stole from me. Oh, you took my wife. The man was blameless in the eyes of all. His outward actions were impeccable. But yet, being that good did not assure him an inheritance in the kingdom. Doing all these things, he was still looking to inherit eternal life. And he came running to Jesus, asking for it before Jesus gets out of town. He knew, even with his good behavior, he still needed something. It takes more than a good moral life to be saved. Somehow, this rich young ruler knew that he was still missing something in Matthew chapter 19, when he tells us the same story, tells us that the young man asked, what do I still lack? He realized that he was still lacking something. And it is also true for all good moral people. They are still missing something. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to the young man, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now, Jesus did not argue with the young man about his claim of keeping the commandments. He knows all things, and he never said to the young man, well, you did not really keep all these things. Jesus did not argue with him. Most likely, the young man had lived an impeccable life. The guy most likely did, but still Jesus told him to do three things. Number one, he said, sell all that you have. Number two, distribute to the poor, obtaining in return treasure in heaven. And number three, come follow me. Now, do not misunderstand. Jesus is not saying here that we have to sell everything that we have and give it all to the poor in order to be saved or before we can follow him. Nobody is saved by giving all his wealth to the poor. But Jesus is dealing with this young man. He knows exactly what's in the heart of this young man, and he will be teaching this young man. And Jesus is not saying either that it is a sin to be rich, to own properties or material things. Many people in the Bible were rich. Abraham was rich. David was rich. Solomon was rich. Wealthy man. It is not possessing riches that keeps people out of heaven, but being possessed by those things. Possessed by the love of those things and the love of money. Jesus did not ask the rich young man to sell his things because they were stumbling others with these riches. A few weeks ago, we learned about stumbling blocks. We saw that it is what we do and not what we have that stumbled people. But here we see why Jesus never mentioned the commandments from the first table of the law. Those dealing with men's relationship with God, he never mentioned those. If he had, the guy would not have been able to give the same answer. He had not kept those from his youth. And on the first table, God had said, "You shall have no other God before me." God has to be first in a person's life, and this is the first commandment. So Jesus put his finger on the one area of this young man's life that was out of order. His riches were his primary God. They came before the true and living God. This guy believed in God. He followed most of the commandment of God. He was a religious man, but he violated the first commandment of God. Even though he believed in God, he worshipped another one. The true and living God, the creator of the universe, was not first in his life. His riches were. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he said that to that man. It is possible for a person to believe in God and yet worship another God, or have another God supersede the true and living God. In this guy's life, riches were standing between him and God. In the life of other people, it can be something else. Whatever is standing between us and God has to go. To this young man, Jesus said, "Get rid of your money." To us, he may say something different to get rid of. That's what Jesus was trying to do, trying to remove the hindrance for salvation. Is there anything standing between you and God? What is standing between you and God? What comes first in your life before the true and living God? Only you know. And whatever it is, job, car, ambition, house, boyfriend, girlfriend, money, business, self, success, fun, it cannot supersede your love for the Creator. And maybe the Holy Spirit is showing you right now. Maybe He is putting His finger on what has priority over the true and living God in your life. On what is holding you from a total commitment to God. So what is the answer to inherit eternal life? What is the answer to this young man's question? It is to come to Jesus and follow Him after getting rid of any false gods, getting rid of everything or anything that comes between us and the true and living God. Nothing can come before God, and in this case, riches did. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. No, 23, I skipped one. I'm too excited to get to the end. But when the young man heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. Here we see that riches is not a guarantee for happiness. This young man was very rich and he was very sorrowful. He was not too happy to hear what Jesus said. He did not like to be told that his God had to go. because he was holding him from following the creator of the universe. He did not like to hear that his money was in the way. Though he was promised by God treasures in heaven, he did not like what Jesus said. People don't really care about heaven. They want a good life here. They're concerned with here. This young man thought that eternal life came to those who did something. And that was a typical conviction of the Jewish religion. He came and he asked Jesus in verse 18, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted to do something. And yet when Jesus gave him something to do, he refused to do it. He wanted salvation, yes, but he wanted it on his own terms, not God's term. So he turned and he went away in great sorrow. "Yes, I want eternal life, but I don't want it that bad. If I have to do this, forget it." And when Jesus saw that, the young man became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Why is it hard? It is hard to trust God when a person knows that his money can be used to solve many problems. It's easier for those without it to trust God. It is not possessing riches, but being possessed by riches and trusting them that makes salvation difficult for the wealthy. Wealth gives people a false sense of success and security. When people are satisfied with themselves and with what they have, they feel no need for God. And Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. To show the extent of the difficulty for a rich man to enter the kingdom, Jesus compared it to a camel going through a needle's eye. Not an easy thing to do. Now, some people say that the needle's eye is a reference to a small gate within the city gate for the foot travelers. They would unload their camels and they would push and pull to make the camel pass through. Not so. That would tell us that by hard work and pushing and pulling, one can enter the kingdom of heaven. It is not an accurate assumption. Now, both Matthew and Mark use a Greek word different than Luke. Matthew and Mark use raphis, a sewing needle, and Luke used a different word, bilon, a surgical needle. I don't know which one is smaller. Either way, the camel won't go through it. Use any needle. And those around Jesus who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" We are not told who those who heard it are. But they sure ask a good question. Who can be saved? The Jews believed that riches were a mark of God's blessing. And they concluded that if rich people, blessed people, could not be saved, then what hope was there for the others? So Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Here we see the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is trying to work hard to please God, to be accepted by God, and be saved by personal efforts. Here Jesus said that with men it is impossible. Try whatever you want, do whatever you want, be as good as you want. With men it is impossible. There is absolutely nothing that men can do to earn an entrance into the kingdom of God. No religion provides entrance into the kingdom of God. Christianity is very different than religion. Christianity is a relationship with God. God can save where man fails. God saves those who put their trust fully in Him. Men cannot reach God, but in a personal relationship, one lets God reach him. And God can do what men cannot do. Where it was impossible for men to reach God through religion, is now possible through Christianity, which is a personal relationship with God. It is when a person gives his life to God and is born again of the Holy Spirit that it is possible to make it in. It has to be the work of God and not the work of a person that makes it possible to be saved. Otherwise, can you imagine what heaven would be? People boasting what they did to get here? I would not want to go. To go sit there and hear the people. Let me tell you how I got in here and what I did. Get out of here. Salvation is by faith and it is not by works. Then Peter was listening to all this and he said to Jesus, he said, "See, we have left all and followed you." Wondering what we're going to get. So watching this guy going away sorrowful, unwilling to accept the words of Jesus, unwilling to leave what he had for God, Peter asked the Lord, what would be the result of their leaving everything to follow him? So Jesus said to them, which is Peter and the other disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come everlasting life." The key here is for the sake of the kingdom of God, not for anything else, not for their own sake. Some people had to leave parents, to leave children or spouses for the sake of the kingdom. And Jesus is saying that they will be rewarded only if it was for the sake of the kingdom. I have seen people use this verse to abandon children or spouse. It was not for the sake of the kingdom. But God will never be a debtor to men. Men cannot outgive God. Neither will he leave anything for God that God will not replace or reward. Here we see that the reward is twofold. In this present life and in the world to come. How much in this present life and how much in the world to come? It is not mentioned. Maybe very little in this present life and very much in the world to come. We don't know. But the problem is that people are concerned with this life. They are not concerned with the world to come. They do not think of the eternal. They are too involved with the material, with the here and now. But think about it. Even if we were here 100 years on earth, how long is it compared to eternity? How more important can these 100 years be compared to unending millions and millions and millions of years in eternity? People do not realize how long eternity is. And that was the problem with the rich young ruler. He wanted indeed to inherit eternal life, but he was living for the here and now. He was not willing to live for or to think about eternity. He was not willing to let go because he could not grasp the proper perspective of the eternal. I mentioned before how people catch monkeys. It is very interesting. They take coconuts and they make a small hole in it and they put a handful of rice in the middle. The monkey comes and he sees the coconut and he sees inside that there is some rice, so he put his hand in a small hole and he grabs the rice, and once he's got the rice, it won't come out of the coconut. And he may grab another one and put his other hand in it and grab a handful of rice. Now he cannot climb the tree. He's stuck with two coconuts. He won't let go. He may lose his life, but he won't let go the rice. You may say, how stupid to lose their life for a handful of rice. But what about all those intelligent people who lose eternal life because they are not willing to let go a handful of pleasure or a handful of material things that won't last anyway? What is preventing us from following Jesus Christ with all our heart? What are we holding in our hand that we are not willing to let go? Nothing is worth keeping if it is going to rob us from that rich, abundant life that God wants us to experience in His Son, Jesus Christ. What is holding us? The missionary Jim Elliot said, "No man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." How true. We are not given the end of the story of the rich young ruler. We are left hanging. The Bible does not tell us what happened to him after his meeting with Jesus. He came to the right person. He asked the right question. He received the right answer. But did he make the right decision? What did he do? We don't know, but he did one of two things. Maybe on his way, he got to think about it and realize, yeah, this man was right. I am not going to be here forever anyway. So maybe he decided to go for the treasure in heaven. He liquidated everything that he had. He gave to the poor and he followed Jesus with all his heart, and we will see him in heaven. Or maybe on his way, he got to think about it and he realized, how foolish for me, a ruler, to kneel to this man in front of everybody, to be told to get rid of everything I have. And maybe he went on through life empty, searching, lacking, all because he did not want to let go what was hindering him from following Jesus Christ with all his heart. No one can ever experience eternal life, that rich, abundant life, who is not Christ-centered. Jesus confirmed that a person cannot have another central focus of life and have eternal life. Jesus has to be the center of a person's life. Jesus has to be that deep
issue that we are living for. He has to be what we are trying to hold on to. He has to be what we are not willing to let go. So we have in our text this morning three groups of people. First, we have the little children, verses 15 to 17. Of such is the kingdom of God, Jesus said. They are not holding on to anything. Absolutely nothing is hindering them from entering in. Then we have the rich young ruler, verses 18 to 27. He's alone in his group. He walked away from Jesus sorrowful because he was very rich. He was holding on to his riches. His riches were hindering him from entering. And then the third group, we have the disciples, verses 28 to 30. They left all for Jesus. They were promised to receive many times more in this life and in the world to come. So let's examine ourselves. In what group do we see ourselves? In the first group, having nothing holding us, holding on absolutely to nothing, fully trusting Jesus Christ like little children? Or are we in the second group, being sorrowful, not too close to Jesus because there is something that we are holding on to or something is holding on to us? Or maybe in the third group, having left everything to follow Jesus and already receiving many more blessings in this life and in the world to come. The great Bible teacher A.W. Tozer said, a whole new generation of Christians has come up believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. Yes, they want Jesus, but they don't want to let go of other things in their life. They call themselves Christian. They are a new generation of Christian, a new breed of Christian. A foot in the world, a foot in the Lord. Something in the hand they won't let go for Jesus. The rich young ruler is a warning to people who want a Christian faith that does not change their value nor upset their lifestyle. Yes, a person can be of irreproachable character, be the best person on earth, and not be saved, not go to heaven. Yes, a person can be very religious, faithfully attending church, following all the church rituals, and not be saved. The rich young ruler is a good example. The man who would not pay the price. Coming to Jesus, following him with all our heart, removing anything that is in the way that may hinder us from following him with all our hearts, is the answer of Jesus concerning who can be saved. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today to sit with you and to hear from you as we study your word, as we hear the words of Jesus concerning who can be saved. What a story, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would not be like the rich young ruler, interested in eternal life, wanting to be saved, wanting to enter the kingdom of God, but wanting to go on our own terms, unwilling to let go what we are holding on that may hinder us from following you, Lord, with all our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would teach us this week as we leave this place, as we think about this rich young ruler, that you would teach us, Lord, what is really hindering us. what it is that we are really holding on to, that we are not willing to let go, to have a closer, a better relationship with you. Teach us, Lord, this week. Bring this story back to our remembrance. Sit us down and let us know what to let go, what to change, what to turn from to get closer to you. And Lord, if there is anyone here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, if there is anyone here today, like the rich young ruler, who would want eternal life, I pray, Lord, that you would touch their heart right now, that they would raise their hand to you, that I would pray for them, that they would become one with you, Lord. So if there is anyone here who want eternal life, who want that relationship, God bless you back there. Anyone else, God bless you up front. God bless you up here. God bless you in the front left. Anyone else who would like to get closer to God, God bless you up here. God bless you in the front. Father, we pray for those people who raised their hand this morning. They came running to you asking for eternal life, asking to get close to you. And I pray, Father, that you would do a mighty work in their lives. That you would teach them. That you would remove those things hindering. That contrary to the rich young ruler, as you show them what to let go, that they would not walk away sorrowful, but they would be willing to turn from their sin, to let go of certain things, to be yours and yours alone, Lord, all the days of their life. Bless them, Lord, protect them, and we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now do not leave this place and go and say the pastor at Calvary Chapel says that men come from monkeys. We may have certain similarities. I bet we all love rice. But we all have something that we may not be willing to let go. And may we learn today from this rich young ruler who came to Jesus, I am sure, with a sincere heart. He really wanted eternal life. He was serious. He was not kidding. He was willing to do anything. But when he found out that he had to switch God, to stop worshiping one and to start worshiping the true and living God, that was hard for him. And if he did, and if he sold everything, and if he is in heaven today, he is not there because he sold everything. He is not there because he gave to the poor. He is there because he believed Jesus and he trusted him. We are saved by faith, not by works. So if you have been trusting that you're going to heaven because you're a good person, or you're a religious person, Jesus is saying to you today, you got false hope. You will not have eternal life because of what you do and do not do. You have eternal life because you believe that what Jesus did on the cross for you will give you entrance into the kingdom. We are saved by faith, not by works. So may the Lord be with you. May He bless you today. May He fill you with His Holy Spirit today in a special way. May He draw you close to His heart. May you have a close relationship with Jesus starting today like you never had before. Do not let anyone or anything come between you and Him. Willing to let go anything that will hinder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.